Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the majesty of Your power, the greatness of Your being, the beauty of Your holiness, the wonder of Your grace, and for Your providential care in watching over and keeping us in our daily lives. There are many things that take place and happen that we do not understand. Not only things that take place in society, things that happen to friends and loved ones, and we are left speechless many times, and yet we must humbly bow before You, recognizing that we must hallow Your name. We do pray for those who are undergoing strenuous times, whether it be various things in their individual lives, whether it be restrictions and regulations that are brought about by society and or government. There are many, many nations around the world that do everything within their power to cause Your people to cease worshiping You. But we thank You that You uphold Your people. You strengthen them, and You bless them to draw nigh to You, to stand in awe of You, to love You, to serve You. And we know that it is only by Your grace and Your power that we can do that. In ourselves dwells no good thing. If left to ourselves, You would cause us to falter. We would have our minds and our attention centered upon any and everything but You. Even as we are assembled here, many times our minds would stray into other things that have to do with life, and we focus our attention on those things rather than You. I pray, my God, that You would help us to be lost in the richness of Your grace and the majesty of Your power. I pray, my God, that You would be with other ministers, Your God-called ministers, and bless them to be faithful unto You. Bless them to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Watch over and keep them. And bless us, our God, to put you first in everything. And if we are blessed to do that, keep us from a spirit of pride and arrogancy as if we had done anything or that we had done something. For it is only, as we have stated so many times and have indicated already in this prayer, that it is only by you that we stand. We do ask our God that you would intervene in our nation, that you would bring about peace and prosperity in such a way that there might even be a revival throughout the land of worshiping you. While our nature may gravitate toward it, we know that we must not simply pray for peace and prosperity that we might go on in our sinful ways and indifference and lackadaisical attitude toward you. We don't want to pray for that. We want you to be honored and glorified. While at the same time we recognize that the nation that forgets you shall be turned into destruction, yea, hell itself. And we recognize that we as a people are very lethargic in our devotion to you on a daily basis. Oftentimes the house of God is taken for granted and people look at it as a place to go at a convenient time for the individual. We find that men that profess to be ministers of you trim their messages in such a way that they would be socially acceptable and not be offensive to anyone. And while no minister of you should desire to be offensive, we recognize from the truth of your word that the gospel does bring an offense, particularly to those who do not believe it, to those who do not believe your word, to those who would explain away your words, to those who would say that your words do not really mean what they say, and all other lies regarding the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is not like the daily news that propagates things that are either appealing to the public or that they are so designed to try to manipulate the public, as the news media have stated for years themselves that their purpose was to try to sway the minds of the people. So we're not ignorant of Satan's devices regarding this matter. But we do know, our God, that you can overcome all these things. You could cause our political leaders to have a heart to work together for the good and the betterment of the people, rather than trying to advance their own political agendas while they give the appearance that they are in opposition of others. But we rejoice, our God, that you are there and none of this has taken you by surprise. And we rejoice that we shall be with you in glory someday and all of the unholy things will be brought into judgment by you. And all of the wicked shall be turned into hell. The unbeliever, the whoremonger, the adulterer, the liars, and all the others shall have their part in the lake of fire. Sobering thought, but truths nevertheless. Now bless us as we look into your word, we pray, that thy darling Son might be exalted. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. We left off last Lord's Day looking at this latter part of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and primarily dealing with the glorious vision and vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We did not get through with all of that, and Lord willing, I think we'll get through with chapter 1 today. But I want to go back and read again verses 10 through the rest of the chapter, though we will take up at verse 16. I think we covered fairly well, as much as we're going to, I guess, verses 10 through 15 last Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven congregations which are in Asia. I realize your Bible says churches, but the word church has become so vague in its understanding in the day in which we live. And actually the word here should be congregation, because the word church does not, it comes from a different Greek word than this word that's translated church comes. And so many times you don't know whether people are talking about an individual congregation when they use the word church, or whether they're talking about all of God's elect, or whether they're talking about all believers that are alive on earth, or whether they're talking about all believers from Pentecost to the second coming of Christ, or whether they're talking about all believers with regard to a denomination, or whether they're talking about professed Christianity. And so the word church is used so many different ways that so often it becomes the reality of what the Scriptures are teaching becomes lost by the use of the word. And so that's the reason I use the word congregation or assembly or any such word as that. Because that's the way the word was used in the Greek language from the time of Thucydides, who lived 423 B.C. So for over 400 years, when Christ came along and said, up on this rock I'll build my ecclesia, he didn't say that he meant something different from what the common use of the word was. Namely, it was basically used oftentimes as a political gathering of people. But it was a gathering. Let's go on, lest I get lost up in chasing that rabbit that I don't need to chase. All right. verse 11 again, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven congregations which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. I'm going to emphasize again and again and again that this is one letter addressed to seven different congregations, showing that this letter was not only intended for the benefit of all seven of those congregations in Asia Minor, but this letter is beneficial for us today. Just like the book of Romans is, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and so on. And we pointed out to you in the book of Colossians, where Paul told those saints at Colossae, you make sure this letter is also read to the saints at Laodicea. And the letter that I wrote to the saints at Laodicea, make sure you read it too. So, these letters, though they were addressed directly the needs of that particular congregation to whom it was addressed, or in this case, congregations to whom it was addressed, they are applicable. All of those letters are applicable to us today, and for us to read and study. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And I'm going to jump ahead of what you already know. The candlesticks were the congregations, because it's going to tell us that. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven congregations, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven congregations. And I paused when he talked about the candlesticks before and forgot to pause about the stars, but that's talking about the angels. Now, I will not do an extensive study on the word angel, but I will give you what I believe about it, and we'll, as we're going to be talking about all of this. The word angel comes from the word, Greek word, that simply means messenger. Actually, the word itself is angelos, which sounds like our English word angel. And it's used in various ways throughout the New Testament of talking about different messengers. Sometimes it's talking about apostles and ministers, and sometimes it's talking about other people that are messengers. Where the problem comes for some, and particularly in the book of Revelation, this word angelos is always used to indicate what we would call an angel, except I think here the angel, the seven stars or the seven angels to, or the seven angelos is to the congregations. I think that most likely it's the minister. And so, you know, I'm a stickler for context, context, context. And if it's not the minister, then it is some type of angel that watches over each congregation. Well, we don't have any other scripture to support that. We do have other scriptures to indicate that individuals have their particular angel. You remember the Lord said, whosoever offends one of these little ones that believe in me, it talked about their angel that watches over them. I can't quote it all right now, but if I need to look it up for you, I will. But I think in light of the matter here that it is the messenger, we know it's messenger, it is the messenger of the congregation. It is the messenger of the congregation that speaks to the people. And so for that reason, I believe that the angels of the congregation here is referring to the minister. Now, like I said, I know there's a lot of people that differ about that and so on, and I'm not trying, you know, if I tried to explain all of the interpretations, the different interpretations of every passage of Scripture that we come to, we probably wouldn't get very far in our studies. So, anyway, as we pointed out last Lord's Day, we were talking about, we're looking at this. This is a divine vision, a glorious vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do want to say something about verse 15. We said something about it last Lord's Day, and about the voice of many waters. And the thing that I want to refer to is this past week, there's some people that I watch on YouTube, a couple of brothers, that this episode they were taking a canoe trip on some really uncharted waters, and they were having quite a bit of difficulties. And in fact, one of them in some of the rough terrain fell, and his axe fell out of the cover on the axe that was over it, that fell and cut his hand severely, and they had to get emergency lifted out, get out back out. But the thing that, and this was while they were traveling around one of the waterfalls that were not on the map, but they showed two different waterfalls, and this was one of them too, that was just roaring. Loud, boisterous, and beautiful. And I thought again of this Revelation 1:15 of the Lord, the voice of many waters. And on two different occasions, while watching two different waterfalls, goosebumps rose up on me and just, Lord blessed me to just be mindful of the power of His voice. The power of the voice of God. Well, also I want to reiterate what we saw earlier last Lord's Day, that the Lord was standing in the midst of the candlestick, which is the congregation. And therefore, I want to assure you that if we are a congregation, and I believe we are, the Lord's here. And you're not going to see a vision of what you see here in Revelation, of what you read here. You're not going to see eyes, some form standing before you with fire coming out of His eyes. You're not going to see that. And as we said last Lord's Day, this is majestic language trying to describe the undescribable or indescribable. But this one is here. We need to be mindful of that. Every time we come to the house of the Lord, He is here and He is watching us, what we are doing. Of course, He can watch us from heaven. And He knows what we're doing because He knows our thoughts. But the thing that John was shown by the Lord to tell to the congregations is that the Lord is in the midst of the candlestick. He is here. He's in the midst of the congregation of God. And then, verse 16, and He had in His right hand 7 stars. The stars, the ministers, the messengers of God, are held in the hand of God. Now this right hand is indicative of God's authority and God's power. Let's look at a few places. First of all, let's go back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And I hope that I can impress upon you from now on when you read in the Scriptures about the right hand of God or the hand of God, this will bring new meaning to you. Exodus 15, verse 6. When they were singing the song of being delivered from Egyptian bondage, and it sung, Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Verse 12, in the same chapter. Thou stretcheth out Thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Verse 10. And He said, this is the blessing of the Lord from Moses. And He said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and He came with 10,000s of saints. From His right hand went a fiery law to them. You remember it says that God wrote the Ten Commandments with His finger, with the finger of God. His right hand wrote it. Deuteronomy 33:2. Job chapter 40. And I can assure you that I could multiply many, many, many more. In fact, I won't even go through all the ones that I have written down just for time's sake. Job chapter 40. I just want to show that this is scattered throughout the Scriptures. Verse 14. Job 40:14. Then will I confess unto thee that thy own right hand can save thee. Still talking about the right hand of God. Showing His power, His authority. I have several written in, from Psalm, but I won't. We'll look at a few of them. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 18. Verse 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and with thy greatness hath made me great. Psalm 73. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, thou hast holden me by my right hand. By my right hand. Isaiah 41. See, God not only holds His ministers, His messengers, He holds His people. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the righteousness, with the right hand of my righteousness. In Isaiah 48. Verse 13. Now let's get verse 12, because you can see how this is connected with Revelation and the description of our Lord. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Did we not read that in Revelation 1? Talking about Christ. Hearken unto, verse 13, mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. But you see the power, the authority, the strength in the hand of the Lord. And then our last, in chapter 62 of Isaiah. Isaiah 62, verse 8. The Lord hath sworn by His right hand, and by the arm of His strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. And the sons of strangers shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored, and so on. But God holds all of this. God keeps all of this. God does all of this by His right hand. And therefore, when God comes along and uses this same terminology in the New Testament, and particularly as we're looking at it in Revelation, we see that He wants to encourage not only the congregation that the Lord is in the midst of them, but to encourage the messengers that he opposed them by his right hand. He opposed you by his right hand as well. But here he's drawing attention to the messengers of God. Because with regard to the messengers of God, he talks about out of his mouth goes this sharp two-edged sword, and we're going to what I'm going to try to do is show how that the mouth of God, when you think about the mouth of God, you should think about the Word of God. And who is it that ministers the Word of God? It's the messengers of God. And I think there's a connection to be made here that the authority is not in the messenger, though the messenger is speaking the Word of God. The authority is in the one who holds the messenger, and the authority is in the words of the one who holds the messenger. The authority is in the Word of God, in other words. There's no power, though I get loud sometimes. There's no power, and I try to speak up a little loudly because of some here that have hearing problems, but I don't always remember to do that. But there's no power in me. If the Word of God comes to you in a meaningful way, you need to realize and know that God has addressed your spirit and your need. I don't know that I have given this analogy here. I stated it recently a couple of times, and I don't remember to whom all that I did express this. But we, looking at our bodies naturally, what nutrients my body may need, your body may need something different than what mine needs. For example, I may have plenty of B vitamins in my system, but you might be lacking in some B vitamins. Or there might be some mineral, say copper, that your body has plenty of, and I might lack some. So when we eat the foods that we eat, assuming we all are eating good, healthy foods, then your body is going to soak up the nutrient that it needs. And my body is going to soak up, providing it's healthy too, is going to soak up the nutrient that it needs. And when the preacher is preaching, he's preaching and hopefully teaching the truth of the Scriptures. God may bless one individual with one thing, the minister says, where another individual didn't get anything out of that, but they get something out of something else that he said. In other words, God will apply the Word of God to your soul as your soul needs it. See, I don't know your soul. You may tell me what you need. I might believe or not believe it. But And you may think you need one thing that you don't need, but God knows. And so I want you to see this analogy of the messenger of God in the hand of God, under the authority of God, and by the power of God. He takes the message that the messenger gives and applies it to your heart and soul as is needful. So I hope that will help to enhance some more scriptures that we're going to look at. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. Now, we'll say more about that when we get there. But notice what the Word of God is doing here with the church at the congregation at Pergamos. He's directing this congregation back to Revelation 1:16, or to the Lord of glory. And the message that the Lord has for that particular congregation has some connection with this attribute of the Lord. The same will apply with verse 16, which is summing up to Pergamos. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Fight against them with the sword of my mouth. How is the Lord going to fight against heresy in a congregation? Through the messenger preaching the Word of God and exposing error and teaching truth. But we'll say more about that as we get to it, particularly with the doctrine that's there, the Laodiceans. Nicolaitans, I mean. All right, look in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Speaking of the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Just take up in the middle of the context, out of verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. When God comes back and when He speaks to the nations, they're not going to talk back to Him. Likewise, in Revelation, drop down to verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of Him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Just as we read about the right hand of the Lord, we read one of those passages where He created the universe with His right hand. He spans the universe with His right hand. Another passage we read. Well, our Lord also created the universe when He spoke it into existence. And does not the Scriptures also tell us in Hebrews that He upholds all things? How? By the word of His power. And when God blesses His Word, when ministers speak, it is with divine authority. Look in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Again, the authority is in God and in His Word, not in the minister. Isaiah 11:4. The time is getting away, and I don't have time to read more of the context. But with the righteousness shall He judge the poor. But with righteousness shall He judge the poor. And reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth. He rules them with the rod of iron, the rod of His mouth. And with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked. Look in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. In verse 2. It's talking about the Lord, we read in verse 1. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand shall He hide me, and made me a polished shaft in His quiver, and hath hid me. But notice, He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. We don't have time to go back to Isaiah 55. Or over to Isaiah 55. But in there it talks about that the word of the Lord shall not return unto Him void. That when He speaks, it comes to pass. And God blesses His gospel. When He blesses it to the heart of His people, it brings about what is needful. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So, well, I think you might be stretching this somewhat. Well, we're going to make a connection with the Word of God and the sword and the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's Ephesians 6, 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the Word. It is the Word of God that blesses the hearts of the people. That's the reason I quote so many verses at so many different times. Not only to give an understanding, but because it's God's Word and not mine. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. You've probably already been thinking about this verse. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I tell you, beloved, when God's messengers speak the Word of God, they're speaking with authority, as God blesses it, but it it brings about conviction in the heart. It exhorts, it comforts, it blesses, it rebukes, whatever is needful. You see, the words on this book, on the pages of this book, are nothing. The words that I speak, they're only my thoughts and my understanding of what I've studied. But when God blesses what I've read and thought and studied, and when I speak in harmony with the Word of God, and as you read the Word of God and He blesses that, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. That's how God holds us in the palm of His hands. Just as the angels or the stars were in the hand of the Lord. Remember, our Lord said that we are in His hand and we're also in the hand of God. Isaiah talks about, I think it's Isaiah 49. 47 or 49, talks about that we're graven in the palms of His hand. How does God keep us? With His Word. That's how He feeds us. That's how we get nourishment day by day. And in the preaching of the gospel, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. Paul said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Now, Paul went sometimes and he didn't have any converts. Or if he did, it's only a few. But he says here, God always causes us to triumph. Now notice the rest of this. In Christ, making manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Should have said verse 16 too. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. To those who are unregenerate, the gospel is death to them. But we're still a savor of God to them. And to the other, that is the believer, the child of grace, the savor of life unto life. So, in either way, he says in verse 15, we are a sweet savor in Christ. You see, when you preach the gospel to the wicked as well as the righteous, it may be of death unto death to the wicked, but a sweet savor of righteousness unto the righteous. But in either case, to God is a sweet savor. God's Word does not return to Him void. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, another connection along this line. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and 24. Up above, he's already said that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to some and so on. But verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are called both Jews and Greeks," what is the gospel? "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Beloved, this is the God. This is the Christ that stands in the midst of the congregation and opposes the messengers of the Lord. Likewise, in connection with this, in chapter 3 and verse 4. No, verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God." Paul, not only as an apostle, but ministers labor together with God. I don't understand all that verse is saying, but I tell you what, it's encouraging to think that I might be yoked up with the Lord, that God would use this sinful servant for His honor and glory. I've used the analogy over the years that I'm kind of like a dish rag. You know, sometimes you have some burnt stuff on a utensil, and you try to wipe it off, and it doesn't do very well. And you get an old coarse wash rag, and it comes right off. Well, I'm just kind of like an old toe sack, coarse wash rag. But if God can pick me up and use me, I can be beneficial. But all the power goes to God. You can let that dish rag lay there on the counter or set in the water all you want to. It won't do a thing. You've got to pick it up and use it. And if God would pick me up and use me, what a blessing. What a blessing. We are laborers together with God, for ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Paul said, I labor together with God, but in working in this field, you're the field. But you're the field of God. Dearly beloved, as we preach to you week after week, you're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Not the four walls where we are sitting in this building. That's not a congregation. That's a building. You are God's husbandry. You're God's building. And how is it that God is going to cultivate you? And how is He going to upkeep the building? Through the preaching of His Word. Not through programs. 2 Corinthians, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? The preaching of the gospel is what he's talking about there. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God takes this old earthen clay pot and uses it so that God gets the glory and not the pot. Well, quickly, back in Revelation 1, His countenance was as the sun that shineth in His strength. For time's sake, I will not turn there. But you remember when our Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, His sun was, He shined as the sun shineth. His countenance was so white. His garments was whiter than any fuller soap could get it. And you might look at, that's in Matthew 17 verses 1 and 2 and Luke 9:29. But you also might notice Daniel 10:6. Well, what happened to John when he saw the Lord? He fell at His feet as dead. I've heard lying preachers talk about they had visions of God. They were caught up to heaven and they saw God and all of that. And they didn't talk about how they fell at His feet as dead. That's the reason I know they were lying preachers. They were fake healers. I've heard them say it with my own ears. Not only on the radio. I went to some of their meetings one time, see for myself. But I do like this. What did the Lord say to John? Fear not. Fear not. I am first and last. The Lord told Ezekiel, Ezekiel 1:28. He told Daniel in Daniel 8:18 and 10:10, when he saw him, fear not, fear not. And then I want to make this, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Hell is the place where the spirit goes, Hades, at death. Death is talking about where the body is. So, beloved, when we die and our spirit goes back to God which gave it and our body goes to the ground, Lord has the keys of both places. He's first and last. He'll unlock them. He'll bring our bodies back. We could preach a sermon or two on just that alone. You might also want to put down Isaiah 22:22 with regard to that. Verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. That's what we're going to be seeing in the book of Revelation. The things that past, we'll see some past, present, and future. And then he tells us what the mystery is of the seven stars. They're the seven stars of the messengers of the seven congregations, and the seven candlesticks are the seven congregations. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up, start with chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've tried to talk about him a little bit. We've tried to extol his virtues. We can't even scratch the surface. But you can take the crumbs and bless it to the hearts of your people and bless them to rejoice in the riches of Christ far, far, far better than anything we could ever say. We would rush forward to the end of this book and cry with John that our Lord would come quickly. Bless us to be faithful until our departure or his coming. We ask in his name. Amen.